He makes the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. The Special Air Service Commando just happened to be in Nairobi, Kenya, when a group of Islamist militants stormed the hotel, shooting everyone who was in sight. Now, he was in plain clothes, wearing jeans and just a button-down shirt, but he sprung to action. He did have a weapon in the trunk of his car. He grabbed it, went into the hotel, and single-handedly brought the whole situation under control, cleared out the assailants, dispatched them, directed the local forces who didn't know what to do, and then carried many of the wounded out by himself. But he gave no interviews. And when the British press got a hold of this, they obscured his face so that his identity wouldn't be known. And because for security reasons. But it was underreported even in Kenya, because he didn't seek to make this known. We have a parallel with our gospel today, where Jesus single-handedly did what no one else could do. He was able to make this deaf and mute man be able to speak. And he charged them to tell no one. Somewhat similarly, we might say, for security reasons. And he didn't want to draw attention to himself because that's not why he was there. But we have another parallel in these two stories. The people who were saved in Nairobi, Kenya, they told about what happened. They didn't have a platform, but some of their quotes got out into the press. Yes, it was amazing. He went in there and I saw him carry out my brother as the stories went on. But likewise, in our gospel reading, we see, it says, the more he charged them not to speak, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. He makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. Which begs the question for us, was Jesus in control with this result? He told them not to. Did he know what they were going to do? And were they doing the wrong thing by exclaiming the good things that he did? Now, on one level, of course it was okay for them to talk about what happened. How could they not do that? This man was enabled to speak. He's going to use his voice and make known what happened. This is a beautiful thing. And likewise, Jesus knew this was going to happen when he charged them not to speak. It's kind of like a parent who, on one hand, wants to suppress the uncontrolled zeal of his child, but still admires his zeal to some extent as well, knows it can't be fully controlled. Like a son goes to his father and says, I'm going to turn this town upside down. I mean, I'm going to change everyone's way of thinking. And he says, all right, son, be mindful of the fact that some people have different perspectives than you do, and that may be appropriate. Meaning, don't put all your effort into this and then undermine your ability to have credibility later on when you're able to approach the world with a little bit more wisdom. But yet the father says this with a little bit of a twinkle in his eye, a little bit of a smile, admiring the zeal of his son, knowing that to some extent it can't be stopped. Likewise, this man was healed. He had to tell people, and that is okay. Now, Jesus had bigger purposes. Not only were there security reasons that he didn't want too much attention brought to him, because his time had not yet come. He didn't want to draw too much attention from the authorities who would be jealous and want to suppress him. But also, there is this danger that people would want to use this, freedom fighters of Israel would want to use this as a way to promote their cause, to throw off the oppression of the Romans. Now, that's not a bad thing, to throw off the oppression of the Romans, but Jesus came for something more. He may have appreciated that some of their zeal was not wrong, but he needed to save this for a bigger purpose, to save not just the people from the oppression of the Romans, but to give freedom to the souls of all peoples, all ethnicities, for all time, even for eternity. And until the full picture comes, until the cross is revealed and his resurrection, there has to be a lid on his fame. But yet, some fame was inevitable. Theophylact, the 11th century scripture scholar, a saint and a well-known commentator, said he actually commends these people for going out and speaking good of what he did. After all, he says, even if somebody doesn't want you to, out of humility, to proclaim the good he does, it doesn't mean it's wrong for you to say what he did in our normal human relationships. And so the question is, how does this passage apply to us more broadly, the whole passage? To apply this passage to our lives, it's important that we take some encouragement, some caution, but then have a broader sense of purpose. So first of all, let's consider the why we also must speak when we have been healed as well. We are in a context now, of course, when the work has been done. Jesus has accomplished his work on the cross. And now it is time, like those who are saved, like those who were there in Nairobi, Kenya, to say, yes, he has healed me. For as Paul says in Romans 10:8, how can they hear unless someone is sent? How beautiful are the feet of those who go and preach the good news. Which reminds me of a time when I was on the outside looking in, and I had the opportunity to visit when Layton College, a Victory Baptist Church. Now, I was very much raised nominally in the church. I hadn't gone to church regularly for many years. But when I went to this church, I was amazed to see that people really wanted to be there. I had never seen that before growing up. They hung out and they lingered after the service. And they sang this song in that church called Victory in Jesus. I heard about his healing and his cleansing power revealing, how he made the lame to walk again and he caused the blind to see. Then I cried out, dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit. And somehow Jesus came and brought to me the victory. I wanted to know, what is this victory that people have? It seems so foreign to me. What is this experience? And so after college, I went home and I visited a little kind of homely Baptist church in our town. And they had an evening service where they had song requests. And so the first chance I said, victory in Jesus, just to try to enter in a little bit more into their experience. And I went there the second week. And the first week, you know, he said, okay, we'll sing verses 1-3. And any psalm requests? Yeah, victory in Jesus. Getting a better sense, a little bit more of a sense about what they have here. The pastor said, all right, victory in Jesus, verses 2-4. I think this might have been three times I requested that. But perhaps you should have had a little more enthusiasm, because it was a few months later when I knew that victory at long last, where I was able to put aside my desire for temporal gain, my desire for worldly success, and say, don't look at me. I'm the great sinner. He is the great savior. Later on, I moved to New York City, and I remember walking through the streets and just singing aloud the words of this song. Because you can get away with that, by the way, in the streets of New York City. At least it used to when there was more crowds there. And I knew what that victory was. I could not hold it in. But here's the caution, though. Is there ever a time in which Jesus still says to us, tell no one? Does that ever apply to us? And I need to say there are times in which that might apply to people who are inclined to speak about Jesus. And that would be when we are inclined to proclaim him without the cross. That puts us back into the situation in his original context here, where people had a measure of temporal healing, but did not know the eternal yet. And which is saying, if you proclaim me too zealously, you will not be giving the whole picture. Hold back. Do not give people a partial picture of who I am. What might this look like? Well, let's give an example from somebody, let's say, who was there in Nairobi, Kenya, after seeing what happened with this unnamed Special Air Force commando who went in there. What if somebody said, you know what? I know that man. He came to speak at the board of my company. And I am associated with him. In fact, you know, here's what my company is all about. You know, that's not necessarily completely self-interested, because you might have a very important company with some really good work to do. But doesn't that undermine some of the sacredness of what that man did so selflessly, going down there, willing to die for the people, to use that to promote your cause? And so likewise, we can be like those who might be tempted to use Jesus to throw off the temporal oppression of the Romans. Not a bad thing in and of itself, but that's not the whole picture. For example, if you are representing yourself as a Christian and saying, here's my perspective on politics, here's how we ought to be voting, and you're not connecting that to the cross, aren't you undermining what the whole picture of our Lord Jesus Christ is? Or aren't you risking that? For Paul came to be all things to all people. Aren't you likely to alienate some people who don't know what the cross really means and thinks that's all that Christianity is really about? Or what if you're just talking with somebody and you have something in common, you have a hobby in common, you like cars together, and he can tell by your enthusiasm about cars that you really have more enthusiasm about cars than anything else, even about Jesus. Well, hold back. Don't even try to tell that person about Jesus, because you're not going to show him the picture of somebody who really is living a transformed life, who embraces eternal things above temporal things. Which brings us back to that song, Victory in Jesus. The first verse begins not just with the temporal healing of the blind who are made to see. It goes like this. I heard an old story about a man who came from glory, who gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning and his precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory. Brothers and sisters, if your coworkers and your family, if they see that this is your primary hope, then yes, proclaim it. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. And so yes, that man, that Special Air Services commando, kept himself quiet. But it's appropriate that after all is said and done, after he's out of Kenya, that the story be made known. But let's embrace the sacred story, the selflessness. Let us be willing to lay our lives down as well. In so doing, we will proclaim our true Lord, and he will be known as Savior.